Thank you. We love you, kids. We love you dearly. God bless you. Isn't it great to see children in the church house? Isn't it great to have moms and dads, parents that will bring their kids to church? Get up and go to church. It's important. It's important. Realize we're in an interesting season. I don't mean that in any way as a knock against somebody who's got a good reason not to be here. But if the choice is sleeping in on Sunday or getting up and come to church, get up and come to church. It's important. The book of Hebrews tells us, do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, which is the habit of some, but meet together more and more as we see the last day approaching. There are a lot of Christians that have fallen into bad habits over the last year, and we need to make new habits of getting back to our old disciplines. Amen? And amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we'll pick up today in verse 6. And with the Lord's help, we'll go all the way through the end of the chapter. So verse 6 to verse 21, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul is still, as we're taking up our text, addressing the issue of unhealthy allegiances to earthly spiritual leaders in the Corinthian church. The whole church was expressing unhealthy loyalties to earthly spiritual leaders, and it was causing division in the fellowship. What we've learned is that it went way beyond just, I like this teacher, or this person's been a great influence in my life, or whatever the case might be. No, it went past that. It was manifesting itself in politics within the congregation. Let me just go ahead and make a blanket statement to you that any time that the business of the church becomes anything other than spiritual business, we've missed the mark. The idea of politics in the church, this group politicking for what it wants, or that group politicking for what it wants, that's not God's intent for the church. At Corinth, the way it was manifesting was that one person said, well, I am a disciple of Paul. I think Paul is the guy we ought to be following. Somebody else said, well, I was saved and discipled under Peter. In the Bible, they use the name Cephas. It's Peter. And I think Peter's the one we ought to be following. Someone says, well, I was saved under the preaching of Apollos and discipled by Apollos. I think Apollos is the one we ought to be following. And so in the church at Corinth, you've got these great ministry leaders, and now there's this politicking that's taking place. You really ought to come over to our side and be a follower of this one. No. You ought to get right with God and come over here and be with this one. And so on it went. Paul has taught them already that it is sinful. Would you say the word sinful? It's sinful to let the church be divided by such unscriptural loyalties. And the reality of Paul's teaching is that we know that Jesus ought to always be the center of our focus as a church. Our attention ought to be on the Lord Jesus. Paul's taught us he is the only foundation, Jesus, the only foundation that matters. And that these earthly leaders that respond to serving the Lord, they're like farmers. We plant seed in the Lord's field. We water. We tend to the Lord's crop. We're like construction workers. The Bible says we're building upon a foundation of Jesus Christ. One servant comes in and does one thing, maybe the electricity. Another servant does the plumbing. Another does the framing. But we're all just different servants of the Lord, building upon the foundation of the Lord Jesus. We talked about the Amazon delivery person, remember? When the Amazon guy brings your package and drops it off on your front porch, we're thankful for that person bringing the package, but we realize and understand they did not send the product inside. They are merely the delivery agent. That's how we ought to think about earthly ministry leaders, about pastors. It's what pastors do. Frankly, a faithful pastor will deliver the gospel. A faithful pastor will tell you that there is a God who had a son named Jesus, who died on Calvary's cross in your place, who was buried, who rose again, and if you will repent of your sins and put your faith and trust and hope in Jesus, you will be saved. A faithful pastor is a steward of that message and the teachings of God's Word. A faithful pastor is a steward of the mysteries of God. We equip the church. We edify the saints. We're servants of the Lord, but not to be worshipped. Amen? Paul spent a great deal of time in chapters 2, 3, and 4 teaching these believers at Corinth how they should think of Paul, how they should think of Peter, Apollos. And now all the other ministries and ministry leaders that God's going to raise up. And so beginning in chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul's going to shift gears slightly, and he's going to teach the Corinthians how they should see themselves. And so if you have your Bible and you're ready to read, would you say amen? Amen. Excellent. Basically, what we're going to see is that in verses 6 through 13, he teaches the Corinthians two priceless Christian behaviors. In fact, if you look on the screen, back up one, hit the back arrow. If you look on the screen, I've titled the message, Priceless Christian Behaviors. And then now go ahead. I should have warned you here. The first priceless Christian behavior we're going to see today is that he teaches them to think biblically. Would you say biblically? And then he secondly teaches them to think modestly. Or another way to think about that is humbly. Let's start in chapter 4 and again just verse 6 and 7 to begin. The Bible says, "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. For who makes you differ from another, and what do you have that you did not receive? Now if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" Let's hang on right there for a few moments. Paul writes to them, he said, "These things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred." He's talking about what we read last week. He's talking about these illustrations of being a farmer in God's field, of being a spiritual construction worker, building on the foundation of Christ. Paul is saying here, look, these are figurative illustrations. Paul wasn't really a farmer. He wasn't really a construction worker. No, he's using figurative language. He's applying that to himself and to Peter and to Apollos to help the Corinthians to understand the role of ministry leaders in the household of God. Now, Paul tells them here, and it's so important, you can learn in us not to think beyond what is written, so that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against another. In other words, he's teaching them to think biblically and to think modestly or humbly. I want to take those two ideas and spend a little time thinking about that, talking about it. Let's talk about thinking biblically, and then we'll talk about thinking humbly. And I have some notes here on the screen that are going to help us to track together as we unpack this a little. So as we start talking about thinking biblically, there's a lot that we could say about what it means to think biblically. But I'd like us to just think back over the past few weeks, just from the time we started 1 Corinthians. We're now in chapter 4, so we've read together chapter 1, 2, 3, now we're in chapter 4, just four chapters, and let's see what we can learn from Paul in just four chapters about thinking biblically. We learned, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 to 31, that if we glory, we should glory in Christ alone. Then we learned in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 to 31, that God hasn't chosen many who were noble, many wise, many mighty, but he mostly, listen, this is just the way God works, he mostly uses foolish people. He mostly uses foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Stand here before you, one fool, frankly, preaching to a household of fools. Love ya. But there's no nobility here. We also learn in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 3 that our faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but it should be in the power of God. Then we learned that God's pastors are nothing spectacular. We're just planters. We're just waterers. But it's God who makes anything grow, 1 Corinthians 3. We learned that ministers are fellow workers with God to build upon the foundation of Christ, 1 Corinthians 3:10. And then we learned that we're to think of pastors as simply servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Look, not even four entire chapters, and already bullet point after bullet point of how Paul has instructed the Corinthians to think biblically, at least in the realm of how they see the ministers that have served in their church. We're going to do the same kind of thing as we talk about thinking modestly, about being humble. Because believers should hold a modest view of themselves, a humble view of themselves, even if they're on the first name basis with a believer of some prominence. Franklin Graham may be on your speed dial. So what? So what? It doesn't matter who you know. We're to be humble. We're to be modest as we think about ourselves. Again, these four chapters, chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4. We learned, 1 Corinthians 1:10, Paul says, "Let there be no divisions among you, but be perfectly joined together in the same mind, unified in Christ." We learned in 1 Corinthians 3:16 that each person is responsible for himself. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We learned in 3:18, anyone who thinks he's wise should become like a fool in his own mind so that he can become wise in the ways of God. In 1 Corinthians 3:21, we learned that no one should boast in any man. If we're to boast, let's boast only in Christ. And then 1 Corinthians 4:5, last week we learned that we're not to judge anyone before the time. We're supposed to let God be the judge of each of his servants. The loudest praise that any pastor receives needs to come from God Almighty on Judgment Day, and it's just as true for you as it is for me. Are we tracking together, gang? We're to think biblically, and we're to think modestly. So taking all of this together, the Word of God has been given to us, listen, that we would know God, that we would grow in God, that we would learn to live the abundant Christian life, that we would take upon ourselves His way of thinking. You and I need to read the Word of God. We need to study the Word of God so that we can get the Bible deep down into us, which will shape us and mold us into the kind of people that God desires us to be. And guys, a huge part of faithful Christian living is to have a modest view of ourselves and a modest view of others, not to lift up men artificially high, and to let our faith, our unity, our praises, our hope, our power, our everything be in Christ alone. Guys, we simply cannot allow ourselves to let another servant of God, I'm going to use a strong word, become an idol in our lives that clouds our devotion for a second to Jesus Christ. We cannot allow men to become demigods in our minds and hearts. Now, let me help you to see a couple of other really important things here in verses 6 and 7, just really quickly. Listen, again, you don't have to go back here, just I'll read it. But the Bible says again in verse 6 and 7, "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up." Would you say puffed up? "On behalf of one against another. For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as though you had not received it?" Listen. The danger at Corinth, just real quickly working through some of these extra things, the danger was that they were puffed up on behalf of one against another. I think it's ironic this morning that we're meeting in a middle school. When you think about middle school culture, just let that sink in for a minute as we think about what Paul says. Paul says that they were not to be puffed up on behalf of one against another. Now, for some of you, it's been a while since middle school. In fact, they didn't have middle school when I came along. It was called junior high school. Anybody? Junior high school. And I want you to think back to the culture of junior high school. Think back to, 11-year-olds and 12-year-olds and 13-year-olds. And here's how the culture in a junior high school works. Man, I can't be your friend because I'm friends with this person. And this person doesn't like you. Therefore, I have to choose. And because I'm loyal to this person, I can't be your friend. You could not pay me enough to go back to middle school, junior high. Hated it. I've got an alliance with this other person, so I can't be friends with that person because this person didn't like that person and I'm loyal to that person. It's exhausting, is it not? Middle school relationships. You know, when we meet someone who's in the sixth grade, the seventh grade, I don't mean to insult any of our sixth graders, but as grown-ups, we kind of expect to encounter some of that dynamic. We realize that the sixth grade, seventh grade social dynamic is a part of that age group. It's childish. But oh, how sad it is when grown people in the church begin to behave in such an immature, in a childish way, and when we act this way in the house of God. I can't be loyal to you because I'm loyal to him, and he doesn't like you. And this middle school kind of thing plays out in the church house. How silly. May I just say that we love the opportunity to meet in this middle school. If we didn't have this, you know where we'd be? Nowhere. Homeless. So be thankful to God that we've been allowed to meet here at Madras Middle School. But I want to say this just as nicely as I can. I don't want any of us in our church, you know, to kind of by osmosis pick up the middle school culture that sometimes happens with the sixth grade, seventh graders throughout the week here. Let's be mature in Christ. Now in verse 7, Paul asks some rhetorical questions. In fact, there's three of them. He says, who makes you different from one another? The idea is, you're loyal to Paul, right? Or you're loyal to Peter. How does that loyalty to Paul or Peter actually make you a better Christ follower? Let's bring it up to speed. Maybe you know some prominent Christian leader. How does knowing that pastor's name and maybe having that pastor's number on your speed dial, how does that make you any more right with Jesus? The point is, it's rhetorical. The point is, it doesn't. It doesn't matter, okay? Second rhetorical question, what do you have that you didn't receive, like as a gift? I mean, what spiritual benefits do you have in your life right now that weren't given to you directly by God? And how does loyalty to Peter or Apollos or to Paul, how does something like that make you a recipient of greater blessings from God Almighty? The point is, it doesn't. And then he says, thirdly, why do you boast as if you did not receive it, that is freely, that is abundantly from God? Why do you boast as if everything is not in Jesus? This whole idea of I'm of Paul, or I'm of Peter, or I'm of Apollos, it undermines the truth that everything we are before God is because of the gift of God and because of God alone in Jesus Christ. We're thankful for pastors and ministry leaders. I know the church at Corinth needed to be thankful. Man, can you imagine Paul? The apostle Paul started this church. Man, one great apostle. And then Peter came and preached there for a while. And then Apollos. Wow! What a repertoire of great Bible teachers that came through the church at Corinth. I'm sure they were thankful for that. But it wasn't Paul that bestowed upon them salvation. It wasn't Peter's blood that was shed. It wasn't Apollos that gave them spiritual gifts. It wasn't Paul that was preparing a place for them. None of these men gave them position or blessing or giftedness or hope or a future or salvation. It was all Jesus Christ. And so why do we act pridefully? Like being a disciple of some apostle makes us a super Christian, you know, super Christian. When the truth is, I'm just going to lay this out here, there are no super Christians. We all come to God the exact same way. We come through the same blood. We come through the same cross. We come through the same act of repentance and faith. It's a level playing ground when it comes to getting to Jesus. And frankly, I mean this in the nicest possible way, I don't care where you came from or who you know or who you might think you are. I'm just as saved as you are. And you're just as saved as me if you've met Jesus as your Lord and Savior. There are no super Christians. Now go back to the Bible with me. We're going to pick up in verse 8. We're going to read through verse 13 very quickly. And for the rest of this section of Scripture, you're going to read Paul's sarcasm. Sometimes when Paul speaks, he speaks in a loving tone. Today, he's going to speak with sarcasm. Let me just read it for you as his sarcasm shows out. Beginning in verse 8, the Bible says, you are already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I could wish that you did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last, as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you're wise in Christ. We are weak, but you're strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless, and we labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we endure, being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. The Corinthian church, listen, the Corinthian church had this wonderful luxury. They had the luxury of fighting among themselves about something so trivial, listen, as to something like which minister was the best minister, which pastor's the best pastor. And while they're fighting about this silliness, this elevated silliness, which pastor's the best pastor, the apostles are out here, man, doing the Lord's work, and they're just trying to survive. It's like, listen, it's like rich people sitting around in the dining room debating whether we should use grandma's good china or the china that we received as a gift on our wedding day, while just outside the house, the streets are full of homeless people that are digging through your trash cans just trying to find scraps from 3 days ago. Do you see? The Corinthians are like way up here, elevated, and they're fighting about this trivial which pastor's the best pastor kind of thing, while Paul and the apostles are out here homeless and abused and beaten and just trying to survive as they get the gospel out. And Paul, listen, Paul makes this huge contrast between the Corinthian way of thinking and Paul's way of thinking. He says, you guys think of yourselves as kings. You think of yourselves as rich, as reigning, as dignified, as wise, as strong, as distinguished, all keywords out of this text. But Paul and his companions are living an entirely different experience. They're on display as a spectacle to the world. He says that we're condemned to death. We're treated like fools for Christ's sake. He says we're weak, we're dishonored, we're hungry, we're thirsty, we're beaten. Having been made like trash, we're being treated like the filth of the world. We're going through all these things as apostles, as servants of the Lord, and you guys now want to bicker about how being a disciple of one of us, like Paul or Peter of Apollos, somehow makes you more dignified or more pompous than someone else. Here's the newsflash. The newsflash is the people you're puffing yourself up with, listen, Paul's saying this to the Corinth, the people you're puffing yourself up with are nothing like you. To Paul, the things the Corinthians are arguing about amongst themselves, this childish division, it was so silly. They acted like they had it all together, but they really didn't have a clue. I had an experience once that was kind of like this. My memory was jogged on this as I was studying this text. Some years ago, different church, not Calvary, but some years ago, I was the pastor of a church, and our staff was honored to have parking spaces. You guys ever been to a church and you've seen like the sign that says pastor's parking space? Okay, I had a pastor's parking space. And the rest of the staff had a pastor's parking space. And one Sunday morning, we were trying to get ready for church and we were praying and we'd been doing some ministry things and meeting needs, and our hearts and minds were on, you know, getting down in the trenches and doing the difficult work of the ministry. We're preaching the gospel and spiritual battle is taking place and all these things. And this dude walks into church and he comes right through the door and comes right into my office and says, "Preacher, I got something I need to say to you." And I said, "Well, what is it?" I mean, I'm like fumbling notes and Bibles and coordinate. I'm in it. Okay, I'm in the ministry. And he says, "Is there something wrong with y'all's parking spaces?" I said, "What?" He says, "I noticed that the youth pastor," JP, it's always youth pastors, "I noticed the youth pastor didn't park in his designated parking space. He parked in somebody else's space. He took a space from somebody else when he could have been parking in his own space." And I looked at him and I said, "You have got to be kidding me." I said, "What is wrong with you? Do you not realize we're here this morning to worship the Lord and to do ministry, and you're concerned about a parking space. Paul's writing to the Corinthians, and he's saying, if I can paraphrase, he's saying, what is wrong with you? You guys, man, we're down here in the trenches. We're doing ministry. We're just trying to like survive today. Beaten, homeless, we're treated like filth. We're being abused. And you guys are like way up here and you say, well, I'm somebody because I'm a follower of Peter. I'm a follower of Paul. And they're puffing themselves up because of all of this. Nothing like the men they said they followed. Now, Paul's going to get harder on them. And if it seems like Paul's getting hard, let's recognize as a church that this is a biblical example of tough love. He's going to finish the chapter by leaving behind this confrontational tone. He's going to take on a warmer tone with him, but, you know, he's been tough on him here with this sarcasm. As we pick up the rest of the chapter in verse 14 to 21, he's going to soften his tone a little bit, and he's going to give them a clear instruction and a compelling warning. The Bible says in verse 14, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. Therefore, for this reason, I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills. And I will know, not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. And then I love verse 21. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness? So Paul gives them, again, a clear instruction and then a compelling warning. Let's talk first about the clear instruction. He says to them, you may have 10,000 instructors, but you've only got one spiritual father. Remember, Paul had started the Corinthian church. And so he writes as the guy that got the church started to them, and he says, therefore I urge you, imitate me. Would you say those words, imitate me? Paul's not saying, you guys give your houses away and go be homeless. He's not saying you guys give away your good clothes and start wearing rags. No, he's saying imitate me in the way that you think. Change your thinking. You need to have biblical thinking. Conform to Paul's teaching. Conform to Paul's example. And then he says, Timothy's been sent to you to remind you of the things that I've taught you and the things that I teach everywhere in the church. In other words, Paul's saying to Corinth, look, I'm sending Timothy to hit the spiritual reset button at Corinth because you guys are missing it, all right? And then a compelling warning, verse 18 to 21. He said, some are puffed up, like I, Paul, am not coming. He says, but I will come, and I will know, not the words of puffed up people, but I will know the power. And he says, you decide when I come. How am I going to come? Paul's leaving it up. You decide when I come. Shall I come with a rod or shall I come in love with a spirit of gentleness? And that brings us to the end of this chapter. Gang, as we think back about what we've read and what we've learned today, Paul admonishes them to think biblically and to think modestly. They needed to get the word of God in so that they could get the world out. These immaturities of theirs were not in keeping with a biblical worldview. They're acting like mere men, not spiritual ones. And Paul says it's important that you make more of the Word of God, and it's important that you make less of yourselves and your spiritual leaders. Paul showed them a series of rhetorical questions that really helped them to understand that their position in Jesus is not something that they've obtained because they, you know this person or that person or because they've done something. No, he shows them that, listen, everything they are, their full standing before the Lord, it's because of Jesus. It's not because they were converted or discipled or baptized by Peter or Paul or Apollos or anybody else, even Peter, Paul, and Mary. There was an eerie irony that the Corinthians were so puffed up over these apostolic ministries and ministers. You know, when the people they claimed in their spiritual pedigrees were so humbled in their callings and their ministry. Paul gave them clear instruction to be conformed to his example and to the teaching of Paul through Timothy, scriptural, biblical teaching. And then he warns them, I'm coming, and when I come, I'm going to respond to you and your behavior either with a rod or with an embrace of love. The choice is yours. Now, guys, what are we to make of all of this? You know, anytime we study the Bible, we want to understand three things. We want to understand what the Bible says. Amen? We want to accurately understand what the Bible really says. Secondly, we want to understand what the Bible really means. And then thirdly, we want to say, okay, Lord, now that we understand what it says and what it means, how do I apply this to my life? That's where, for you and me, 2,000 years after the writing, this is where the rubber hits the road, okay? So let's make some application. If we should desire to be pleasing unto the Lord, listen, you and I have to also be people who think biblically. All of our thinking needs to be informed and likewise conformed to the Word of God. Now, if you're going to think biblically, let me give you a newsflash here. If you're going to think biblically, it means that you've got to read the Bible. How can you know how to think biblically if you don't put the Bible into your mind? You've got to read the Scriptures. You've got to study the Scriptures. How can you think that way if you don't know what it says? It also means that we need to yield ourselves to the authority of the Word of God. Let me say this to you, and this is so relevant for the quote-unquote church culture that we live in today. No Christian on the planet has been granted the spiritual privilege to look through the Word of God and to decide which parts they obey and which parts they omit. We must yield ourselves to the entirety of the Word of God. We don't pick and choose the parts that we want to obey and ignore. If we're going to think biblically, it also requires that we meditate on God's Word and that we apply it to our lives. Listen, it is your responsibility. Would you just take your finger and point at yourself and say, me? It's your responsibility to take the things that are taught to you and to apply it to your life. You have to put in the effort to grow. You have to put in the effort to take the things you learn in church or in small group and to apply it in your life, to make it real for you. You have to do that. It's the old, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink thing. We can teach you the Word of God here. We can talk about it in small group. But you have to decide to yield yourself to the teaching of God's Word and to take its principles and to make it real in your life. That's on you. When you study your Bible and you read your Bible in the mornings or evenings or whatever you do, and God shows you principles there, it is your responsibility to take those things and apply them to your life. And if you're going to think biblically, if you're going to be pleasing unto God, if your mind is going to be shaped and conformed to God's way of doing things, you've got to put the Word of God in, you've got to submit to it, and you've got to work towards applying it in your specific situation. Somebody say amen. If we should desire to grow in the Lord, we must also think modestly about ourselves. I meant to do this earlier, but I asked Shirley for a little help this morning. You got to think modestly about yourself. So some of us, a little puffed up, we start thinking, man, I know a little more Bible than the rest of these people. Man, I've been going to church a lot longer than some of these other folks. You know, I've served longer and harder than everybody else. You know, I've got a family heritage in the church and with Jesus. You know, I've been a member of the church for so many years. Next thing you know, you start thinking, boy, God sure is lucky to have somebody like me. Let me tell you, if you are going to... Somebody's holding your ears because you think it's going to pop. It's not going to pop, but the real reason I did this is so I could do this. I love doing that. It's so much fun. We've got to be deflated. If you want to be right with God, if you want to grow in God, you've got to think modestly about yourself. You've got to be careful not to become puffed up by who you think you are. because of things like our pedigree, things like these. You start thinking about your customs, your traditions. Some of you got saved at a Billy Graham rally, and you thought, through the years, you thought, well, I got saved by Billy Graham. No, you didn't. You got saved by Jesus Christ. Billy Graham was just the package guy. Well, I got saved by Greg Laurie. No, you didn't. You got saved by Jesus Christ. Greg was the package delivery man. We think puffed up. Listen, our pedigree means nothing. We need to think less of ourselves, more of others, and most of Jesus. I want to say that again. We need to think less of ourselves, more of others, and most of Jesus. We need to realize as well that everything we have is because of the free gift of God given to us in Jesus Christ. It is all about Jesus. Say the word all. No. Say the word all. See, some Christians live like this. Some Christians live like it's some about Jesus and a little about us, or even mostly about Jesus and a little about you, but it is all about Jesus. Jesus is our source. Jesus is our strength. Jesus is our focus. He is our glory. He is our strength. Let's be careful not to ascribe the glory that is due to Christ alone to any mortal man. Let's agree with Paul. Can we agree with God's word today? Can we agree with the Apostle Paul? Can we say, yes, Lord? Can we agree with Paul? Can we be conformed to his example in these things? Can we agree with what Paul's taught us today? And can we say in our hearts, if there is a change that I need to make in any of these areas, that because I believe in the authority of God's word, I can humble myself right now. I can humble myself and I can repent. And I can say to the Lord in my mind and my heart through prayer, Jesus, you're doing business with me today on one or more of these matters. And so, Lord, the thing that you have shown me today in my spirit, let's do business on that together right now. And then let's recognize, lastly, I really like verse 21. Paul says, I'm coming to you, and I'm coming with either a rod or with an embrace, and it's up to you. And when I read that, I realize that, you know, Paul's dead and gone. Paul's not coming for us, but Jesus is. He's coming back. In fact, I'm looking up because I've been looking around. I believe the Lord's return is very near. I believe the Lord is coming, and he's coming quickly. And when Jesus comes, let's recognize that Jesus is the final judge. We'll stand before Christ and give an account. Even Christians will stand before Christ and give an account for the works of our lives. I want to live my life in such a way that if Jesus shows up today, that when he comes, I would be received with a warm embrace and with love from the Savior, and not with a rod of discipline from my master. You think the Lord Jesus doesn't discipline his children? The scripture says God disciplines every one of his children that he loves. I want to be embraced. I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. I don't want the Lord to return and say, what are you thinking? What are you doing? And so, JP, come on, lead us in a chorus. But if there is a decision that you need to make in response to what we've discussed today, maybe a new attitude to take on, maybe there's somebody in your life or something in your life, it's time to just lay that down. Maybe there's some humility that needs to come. Maybe we need to begin to think biblically. Maybe somebody needs to say, you know what, I can't remember the last time I cracked my Bible outside of church. In fact, I had to dig around under, you know, McDonald's wrappers and French fries this morning to even find it in the floorboard of my car. Maybe this is the day when you say, if I'm going to think biblically, then I need to commit myself to putting God's Word in my mind on a daily basis. Whatever God would lead in your life, Holy Spirit, have your way with us. And let's take a moment and do some business with God. You pray at your seat, and then we will dismiss. We're gonna baptize this morning. Is Tanner here? I haven't seen Tanner. Is Tanner here? Hey, man, there you are. And we're going to baptize, and then we're going to have communion on the lawn. And when all that is done, I'll be standing around. Pastor JP will be here. Greg will be here. Ashley, where are you? Where's Ashley? Ashley will be here. And some of us guys, listen, to pray with you. If you have a spiritual need, if you need Jesus, don't leave today without meeting Jesus. If you're lost and going to hell, don't leave before you meet Jesus today. Take us by the hand. If there's a decision you need prayer about, take us by the hand. Let's do business with God, and we'll do that on the back lawn. Father, we want to give attention now to the work of the Holy Spirit. What is it that you would say to each one of us as we do business with you? Lead us, as Pastor JP sings this chorus, that we might pray and seek your face. What shall we do now? Amen.